You know, there's, you know, it's very easy to just show up on a Sunday and you see faces and you just say hello. And but that's not the way God intended his body to operate. So that is lesson one. And you know what? I notice the people that do that on a Sunday mornings. And if you are truly serious about sharing God's love, that is one of the easiest, though it may feel difficult, it is one of the easiest ways to share his love. Just acknowledging somebody. If you remember their name when they come back for the second time, it really floors a lot of people. So it is something that we need to practice every time that we gather together. And then it should spill outside of the walls of the church into Walmart. You want to freak some people out? Smile at them and say hello. It can be quite enjoyable, actually. All right. One of the things that we learned in the first session was that we need to teach what we learn. So I am going to open this up right now to anybody who wants to share as far as something that God has kind of been putting a finger on your heart or this area in your life or what you've learned and you want to share it, because it helps when you learn something to verbalize it. To have it come out of your, roll off of your tongue, and it becomes a more and more a part of the things that you want to do and want to change in your life. So, is anybody, things that you've learned in this class? Yes, George.
Well, I said the second week that we had this and stuff, that's when you said it really hit home about could you be convicted to be a Christian. So, I think about that all throughout the day. And I try and act accordingly.
Very true. Belinda, I've got a...
I can't hear.
You hear that? Oh, you can't hear me?
Again, George.
All right, George, come on up. You're teaching the class.
Turn the speaker. There you go.
We hear good.
You do hear? You hear okay? Erica, can you hear me? Okay, good. Nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Anybody else? Anything that you've learned that you want to share? Yes, Mike.
So it just came to me during our last session we were talking was the term evangelist really for a Christian shouldn't exist. We should all be evangelists. To be called an evangelist almost makes it sound like a separate set of disciplines.
Yes.
Christian.
Exactly. Exactly. And when Jesus said, go and make disciples, you are and evangelizing. You are simply spreading his message. And so I believe that there are people who have the title or operate in the office of evangelism. There's just a special gift to them. It comes very easy. But because it doesn't come easy to some of us does not mean that Jesus said, oh, you go ahead and forget about that. No, absolutely not. Yes, Joy.
I have found delivering to my clients on Meals on Wheels that I am making effort now to tell them to have a blessed day, mm-hmm. not a good day.
Mm-hmm.
And when somebody was having surgery, I said, well, I'd say a prayer for them.
Mm-hmm.
I want them to know where I'm coming from.
Sure.
And sometimes I get responses, well, thank you, or whatever. Sometimes nothing, but oh well.
Exactly. Yep, you're just doing what God wants you to. You're representing him. Everywhere you go, you are representing him. So, yes.
I felt that exact same way. Like, I feel like I've been making more of a stand of who I am. And, you know, mostly it's been on Facebook because it's like, I have actually weeded out a lot of, anyway. But when I stand for something, I stand up and I'm like, you know, I say God. It's not like I just assume that they all know that I'm Christian. If they want to know something, they'll come and ask me. But I'm actually putting myself out there and giving them the opportunity to talk to me about it. I'm not pushing on anybody, but I'm just making my faith known so that, you know, there can be an opportunity for open discussion, you know, that if it does come to that. But I feel like it's not really in anything per se, but I feel like I am standing firmer in my faith and being more vocal about it, you know, not like saying God bless you to someone or, you know, or something along those lines.
Sure. Sure. I had one person share with me one time, and she said, share God's love with everyone everywhere you go, and when necessary, use words. And I have always remembered that I can share God's love simply by my actions and my attitude. And sometimes God wants me to use words, but you know what? We should always be cognizant of how we are treating other people.
I think that can go so far when you're first loving on somebody. You can't do that. You can't just be loving on them without sharing the testimony, sharing God's word with them.
Exactly. But the thing is, you can share God's love without words every time.
Yeah.
You don't always have an opportunity to actually share the word. But No. Yes.
Just on that subject, I find that a lot of people who struggle to keep their mind open that there is a God or that he's loving, they have a lot of opinions that it's such a bad world. There's so many jerks. There's so many people who... And I think that the more, like you're saying, the more if you're out and about, if we could, like today, you know, there was a bunch of people coming out of Applebee's. I remember just holding the door and smiling. Mm-hmm. I made myself do that, but mm-hmm. they were really surprised.
Yeah.
And I think that people need to be surprised by goodness.
Yes.
Because God's word says, goodness and mercy will follow you mm-hmm. all the days of your life. And I feel like the more people go see that light, the more apt they are to believe that there is a good God.
Right.
And not just a God who doesn't care. And
yes.
God who's allowing all this evil. I feel like people need to have that encounter with even kind humanity.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, the verse says, add to your faith, the very first thing is goodness. Add to your faith goodness, pleasantries, honoring, respecting other people, because it is very uncommon in our culture today. Very uncommon. So when you do an act of kindness or goodness towards someone, they look at you like, okay, what are you up to? What are you trying to sell me? Because I know there's a pitch coming. So, yeah, no, we are to add those. Yeah, Donzi.
And, you know, sometimes God will give you an opportunity to kind of even tell on yourself in a little clever way, maybe not so clever. But the other day I was in the dentist chair, and I was needing some dental surgery. And I have to tell you, I was very anxious about it because I had to have these roots pulled out and the whole bit. But so the little dental assistant says to me, so, Donzi, how are you doing? The dentist wasn't in there yet. And I go, well, I must say I'm fighting some anxiety, but you know what? I said, I am a woman of faith, and I know that God is going to help mm-hmm. me not be anxious.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you see, nothing happened profound, but you see, in that honest moment, I was able to, I just said, mm-hmm. hey, he's my source, and everybody right. needs to know that.
Right.
Now, and I think everybody in this day and age, in this generation, much different than years and years ago, everybody and his dog says anything they want, anywhere they want, about what they think and feel. So as believers, I think we can sweetly and gently and kindly, we could say so much more than we ever imagined
mm-hmm.
that we could.
Yep.
And get by with it.
Right.
And I think, what are they going to say? I mean, what are they going to do? Eat you? I mean, come on, get real. I mean, they're going to just kind of look shocked, maybe, and...
Might and, go to a group now without it.
No.
I'm telling you.
Exactly.
Question on the same thing, though. Because Chris's mom is not a believer, and in fact, she's very anti-religion, anything. And but she considers herself a very nice, good person. On her birthday, she'll go out and give people money on her birthday, and she's like, I don't need God. I'm a good person. I don't need him. So it's like, you know, if you put these two people next to each other, you got one that's Christian, one that's not, one both doing good things, you know, but yet, you know, there's no difference. You can't see the difference between them.
You can't see the difference in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, you absolutely can.
Totally.
Absolutely can. And therein lies your difference. There's a lot of people that I know that are not Christians that are way more kind than some people who call themselves Christians. And unfortunately, those are the people that keep other people from wanting to even attend a church. Because they're basically, the Bible says, they're a clanging gong, a resounding cymbal, because they're spouting off all the right things, all the scriptures, but they don't have love. And Paul says in Corinthians, if you don't have love, what good is it? Because everything that those people are doing are going to burn up. Their reward is here. That's it. And they're doing nothing to further the kingdom of God. There's your difference.
Basically, they're taking the Lord's name in vain. They're doing all this stuff without the Lord's name.
Well, yeah, they're not even taking his name. They're just rejecting his name and relying on their own laurels that, oh, I'm good. I'm a good person. Every person that I've ever talked to that believes in God, but is just like, yeah, you know, whatever. I'm a good person. The next thing out of their mouth is, I'm a good person. I help people. I give this. I give to the scaps or scraps or whatever. And I give to this. I do this. I do that. But then you're backing it up and saying, I can be good enough to get into heaven on my own. And Jesus says, the only way to the Father is through me, period. Nobody can be good enough. Yes.
Well, I had a little incident on Monday, and I would not have had the courage to do what I did except for, you know, the encouragement to be a disciple and share. Mm-hmm. So we went to a funeral on Monday, and this woman was amazing. She passed in her sleep. She was still actively working as a college professor. She was amazing. There were probably 50 people who went up. The funeral was like maxed out how many people were there, and they just went on and on about how amazing she was. The thing was, everyone was very new age, and they talked about, oh, I feel her in the room, she's here with us now, and I had a vision last night, she was a ladybug, and she was on my bedside, and she told me to tell you this, and I saw her in the clouds, and she was with Einstein and Buddha and Jesus, and they were all talking, and she's going to help us all to... So, I mean, can you imagine getting up and saying something and sharing my faith in the midst of all this? There's no way. So the encouragement to be a disciple, and then luckily there was someone who knew her from when she was younger who went up, and I think he was a bishop, because what he said started with, praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, and something. And so that gave me the courage, and I just felt God impress upon my heart what I could say in the midst of all of this that maybe would be accepted. And so she happened to be my next door neighbor for 11 years. And I saw the love and the compassion that she showed us and the other neighbors. And then it just went along with what she had done as a professor and with her family and her friends. Mm-hmm. And so I went up and I said, the greatest commandment is love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And after this, it's love your neighbor as yourself. And she truly loved her neighbors as herself, but even more than that. And I just thought that that was such an example and something really to say.
Absolutely. And you know what? That's your testimony. Your personal experience with her, that is your testimony. And you know what? You shared it. That's all Jesus says. That's all he says to do. Yes, Pastor Lee.
We have a good example of that. Our next door neighbor, his name is Jeff. He's about 45 years old. Mm-hmm. Over the years that he has been there, I've taken time to be interested in his projects and what he does and talk to him. Occasions when things weren't going well, I would say, I'm praying for you, praying for his wife who had cancer, and letting them know that. Well, last Sunday, he came to the door, and my wife and daughter were there at the time, and he came in crying. His mom unexpectedly had died because of complications from the infection. And when I got in there, you know, I gave him a big hug too, told him, I said, you know, we're just going to continue to pray with you and your family. And he really appreciated it. But I established a relationship with him that caused him to come to our door where we could console him and pray with him. And he really appreciated it. And I know we're not going to see the end of it yet because of our time with him over the years.
Right. and I have a similar when I worked with I worked at Valley Best Way, and one of the truck drivers, he was kind of a gruff young man and foul mouthed, and he knew I was a Christian, so he actually would just turn it on a little bit when I was around, just to kind of, you know. But you know what? He went through some difficult times with his wife and his kids, and I was the first one that he came to. It wasn't all the other foul mouth guys in the yard, you know, talking about what they had done the night before or whatever. He didn't go to them. He came to me. And you know what? I was kind to him. I just kind of, okay, yeah, I get you, yeah, whatever, you know. And but you know what? That showing God's love even when they don't is very important, because you have no idea how God is setting up things in the future. And he may want to use you to speak life into a horrible situation.
I just wanted to say it's not anything profound like all the stories, all the stories that I've been hearing. But since I'm a homeschool mom and I sell on eBay, I'm home 75%, 80% of the time. So I'm not as blessed to be out amongst a lot of people. But I got a message from this gentleman on eBay yesterday. I sold him a jacket, and I always sign my receipts, God bless you, Susie, and then I always put John 3:16. And he commented, and it just, I thought it was wonderful. He said, "Hi, I just wanted to say I got the jacket, and then I loved it. I also wanted to say how much I appreciated the note you left and the Bible verse. Not too often nowadays do people mention God so outwardly, and it was very refreshing."
It's
lets me know that it's still,
it's simple little things. It's just dropping little things here and there. It's not standing up, shaking your Bible on a box on the corner, calling them whoremongers and sinners. And it's not. Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. Erica.
I think it was last week, Scotty and I went down to IHOP, had lunch, and a couple came in, but in the 60s. And he was sitting on the next table, and, well, he wasn't, I wouldn't go out like this, but that's quite all right, that was him, not me. But he had old tombs there, and he started talking with Scotty, and he said how people sometimes look at him, and they don't even want to talk to him, because he doesn't appeal to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and he said, "But you know what? I don't care." That's what he said. He can do what he wants. And then I said, "You know what?" He said, "Yes. Jesus don't care what you got on. It's what's in your heart. That's clean. That's all he worries about." And she clapped her hands. Thank you.
Yeah, Jesus hung out with the not so desirable people and loved on them. Yeah, Donzie.
I was thinking, we've received our salvation through grace, nothing we've done or could do. So it's not about us doing good deeds to be right and to be made right with God. But Ephesians 2:10, which you've quoted and several of us have quoted, I think we did it at Women's Retreat too, it says that God has prepared ahead of time the good deeds we're to be doing. So we can't be lazy,
right?
And we can't slough off. There are good deeds that he wants to be seen that are markers of his goodness and his transformation in our life that would produce a want to serve people. And so those good deeds are very important. Drawing people to Christ.
Right. And what we think are random events are not random events. See, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent, which means he sees everything. And he's all powerful, which means he can do whatever it is that he wants to do. And you may think that, oh, like I shared with the little old man that I gave a ride to, I thought I was randomly going on a path that I normally don't take. And I look back on it and go, you know what? God had me in the wrong lane for a reason, because that little old man needed a ride. And you know, so when if we can start changing our mindset from, oh, this is just happenstance, oh, this is just random, oh, this is just lucky. See, I won't let anybody say they're lucky. I had the young man who I played baseball with who was cured of some crazy, they had come in, the priest had come in and given him last rites. And he recovered. And I saw him for the first time. I didn't even know. And somebody says, well, that Straw. I go, yeah, I played ball with Straw. And he goes, oh, did you hear what happened? No, I had no idea. So some of the guys had been with him through his sickness and visited him in the hospital and had taken a picture right before the priest came in to give the last rites. And he weighed 98 pounds. And this guy was every bit of 250 and not a lick of fat on him. And so he had gained some weight back and I saw him there. And so I went up to him and I go, so I understand you're a working or a walking miracle. He goes, yeah, I got lucky. And I go, son, there ain't nothing to do with luck. You received a miracle and a blessing. And he goes, well, yeah, I guess somebody up there likes me. And I go, oh, dude. But it's the little things. Anybody else? Yes, Barry.
It's kind of hard to just meet somebody and not know them. One of the things that I really like to do is, just kind of go through the initial, you know, hi, my name's this, and whatever, and then ask them how I can pray for them. Because if you do that, it really shows that you're anxious, and it gets them kind of anxious, and thinking about spiritual things, and sometimes they go off, you know, they don't want to talk about praying, they want to talk about what they believe, or what.
Sure.
You know, just listening with a loving heart to somebody is one of the greatest gifts you can give them.
Yep. Right. Yep.
To hear the gospel.
Exactly. And the thing is, do it according to your personality. God created you that way for a reason. And you will be able to connect with people that I may not necessarily be able to connect with. I'm a little too weird for some people. That's fine. So use your gifts, your personality, according to the way God created you, and do it that way. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier than trying to be something that you're not. Anybody else? Yes, Brett. What's that?
Good manners and being courageous is doing God's work.
Yes, it is.
I never really thought about it.
It is.
You talking about holding the door?
Yeah.
I don't think I've ever walked into a building and not held the door for somebody.
Right.
I was brought up that way.
Yes. Yep, exactly.
Holding the door.
Right.
I've never really correlated that until just now.
Right. It totally is. And it totally is, especially now, because it's not common anymore. It used to be common because if I didn't hold the door open for somebody, my dad would have whooped me up back alongside the head. I learned that that's what you do. And I did it not because I got anything out of it, but one, I didn't want to get hit by my dad. And two, he taught me the right way to treat people. Well, you know what? This is what we're learning is the right way to eventually make disciples. It's got to start somewhere. And you have no idea what kind of an impact you make on someone by just simply acknowledging their existence. Because so many people feel so alone out there. Like they just blend in. They're just a number in a crowd. No, every single person was created in the image of God. Every single person has God in them. And they're all special. Every single one of them. See, our culture doesn't teach that. The Bible does. Yes.
You just reminded me, everybody knows Jane, right? We were at the park the other day, and we had to leave, go back home. Well, we're walking away from the park, and Jane goes, hold on a second. She runs back to this girl that she just met, and this girl can make friends with anybody. And she walks back up to her and goes, I just want to let you know I'm going to pray for your arm, because this little girl fell. So Jane made a point of going back over there and just said, I'm going to pray for your arm. And the little girl kind of went like, all right, okay. And then we took off. Mm-hmm. That's those little things.
Exactly. And the thing is she's learned that from a young age, so it's a part of her.
Yeah.
See, when we're older and we learn these things, it's so foreign. It is so absolutely foreign, but it's so necessary.
She's also seen God actually heal.
Oh, yeah. Well, because...
And so now it's like in her. Like,
yeah, it's...
Of course he healed it. I prayed it, he heals it. Right. That's what he does.
Yeah.
You know? She doesn't have to undo all...
Exactly. She... Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Anybody else? Okay, Erica. Here we go.
Was in IHOP.
Jesus is moving in IHOP.
It's her brother that she takes care of. He's handicapped. He's mongoloid, I think, but he can speak. And, well, IHOP has two sections here and on the other side. And for some reason, he got lost in there. And he was standing there, and the tears was coming down. So everybody just walked by him. I got up, and I went over there, and I said, "What's the matter?" He said, sister. I said, "You mean you can find your sister? Come on, I help you." And I put my arm around him, and we walked through. I said, "This one over there looks like your sister, doesn't it?" And the face just lit up on him like a big moon.
Mm-hmm.
Really smiling, and she said to me, "What's wrong?" I said, "He lost you."
Right. And the thing...
I feel sorry for those people.
Right. And the thing is we think that we're actually helping other people, but... Right. And that's our culture. That's our culture. Yeah. Yeah. Yep, exactly. And the thing is we think that we're actually blessing them, but when we do what God has asked us to do, there's no bigger blessing to me than knowing that I just was just used by God to bless somebody's day. I mean, it's an incredible fit. There's nothing like it. There's absolutely nothing like it. All right, we need to get into this or we're not going to get very far. All right, in last week... we were looking at John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. I don't know if you have that one, Kim. I bet you she does. Told you. So this is when Jesus is coming back, and it's after the crucifixion and during the resurrection. After the resurrection, he comes into this room, and he gives them something that they need to do. And he actually says to them in verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, I am sending you." Here's the first part, or the first introduction to the fact that his intention was not to just show up, snap his fingers, and have everything the way his father wanted it. He came back and said, "I'm sending you as my father sent me." And then in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, we get what we call the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so we pick up the story then. We read in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit shows up in Pentecost. Peter stands up. He gives this incredible historical account of what just happened. And the people, it says, that were cut at the heart. And he says, what do you want us to do? And he said, repent and be baptized. Repent of everything that you've done. And now your life is about to change. And the way that you show that it is changing, it is by becoming baptized. And so we picked up on the early church and the things that they were focused on. Jesus's followers were focused on making disciples. They were focused on what this man who they saw crucified and then resurrected from the dead told them. The last thing that he told them, they were doing it. They were doing what he said they were supposed to do. And so, what does it look like? What does it look like to make disciples? Because Jesus modeled it to them, and it took Jesus, the Son of God, 3.5 years to teach 12 men what it meant to make disciples and what it looked like. So how do you fast forward today, 2,000 years later, and you look at the church in America and you see what? Do you see churches gathering together to make disciples? I don't know about you, but I've been to a lot of churches, and all of them pretty much do the same thing. You go in, you sit down, someone gets up and leads in prayer, and then you sing, and then someone closes that in prayer, and then you take up the announce, or you do the announcements, and you take up the offering, and then the preacher comes and preaches, and then he gets done, and then they have another song or two. They close it in prayer, and they leave. It's a pretty... Exactly right. You're exactly right. But if you go into just about every church in America that considers themselves evangelical, Protestant, it is the model that has been passed on for years and years and years and years and years. And you look at that model and you compare it to 2,000 years ago, what we know of the early church, there wasn't a lot of that written in there. What were they taught to do? What were they doing? They're removed simply by 50 days from when Jesus walked on the earth. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then they went out. So what does it look like? What does discipleship look like? What does it look like to follow through with the Great Commission? So we look at what God said, or what Jesus said, and there are three things that he said that I want you to do. The first one, what? Go. Go. Go is an action word. It is a verb. It means get up off your butt and do something. Not wait for everyone to come to you. Not hole up in your house. Go to a church once in a while and wait for everything to come to you. He said, go. And today, what that looks like to fit into the model of what we have right now, I don't know about you, but I've never been really good at inviting people to church. I never have. I mean, I have. The breaks are here because I invited them during a baseball game to come to our church. And there's been a few other times. And usually when I do invite people to come to church, or they find out that I'm a pastor, and then they find out where I'm a pastor at, and they ask, where is that? Oh, yeah, I know where that's at. Well, what time is your service? Oh, our service starts at 10 o'clock. Well, do you have any da-da-da-da-da? Oh, well, I'm going to come and visit your church. You know how many have actually showed up? Very few. And it's made me cynical. Belinda and I have been like at Walmart, and we've seen some people that we haven't seen for ages, and they ask, well, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, where are you a pastor? And we tell them, da, 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 da. Oh, we're going to come and visit your church. And the thing is when we get done and Belinda and I turn to the cart and push the cart up, and they go, yeah, that ain't going to happen. So you almost get to the point where, why bother? Or we begin to project and think that we know what they're going to say anyways, so we don't bother. Well, you know what? I'm not even going to bother with that, because they're just going to say, oh, yeah, we're going to be there, and da 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 da, and they're never going to show up. And I've become jaded in that, to the point where it has stopped me from inviting people to church. And it's wrong. You see, I shouldn't invite people to church based on how they're going to respond. I should invite people to church because it's a part of who I am, and I'm inviting them to be a part of who I am. And whether they accept it or reject it or don't even bother to show up, that's not on us. It is simply our job to what? make disciples. And that very well could be the first step. Very well could be the first step. Now, don't judge how good you are at inviting people to church on how many actually show up. But you know what? Every once in a while, you'll hit on some. And I almost fell over a few times when they actually showed up. Someone raised their hand. Yes, Carol. Well, yeah, it's simply doing something that should come out of you naturally anyways. This is who I am, and I'm inviting you to take a look. This is my family. I'm inviting you into my family. I'm inviting you to visit with my family. Instead of, oh, this is the building that I go to. Unfortunately, that's the mindset of most Christians today. This is where I go. Oh, where do you go? It'd be like me saying, well, I'm part of the Olsen family. Oh, where do you go? What do you mean, where do I go? It's not where I go, it's who I am. It's a part of my identity. And it needs to become a part of our identity. We're family. Warts and all, we're family. All right? Does that make sense? So he says, go. What I'm telling you to do is going to take action on your part. Get up and go. And what's the next part? Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism back then was an unmistakable act that marked a person as a follower of Jesus Christ. It was a very social and public declaration that I am going to follow this Jesus Christ. And I need to apologize to you because I've not really made it something that's that big a deal. We get together once a year when the weather's right. I have baptized people in my pool and in my hot tub, but usually we just get together once a year. And I was talking to Valley Harvest, one of their pastors, and you probably don't know this, but they have a horse feeding trough, big metal feeding trough that they have rigged it, and they bring it in here. They put down carpets and plastic and fill it with water, and they baptize it. And they say, I says, well, how often do you do it? And they said, as often as we need to. He says, because we believe it's very important for a new believer to solidify that, to help solidify that by doing it in front of their family. And I thought, you know what? That's true. If Jesus made it important enough that it was the second direction out of his mouth. And back then, when you did that, as Jesus died and was buried in the earth, so a Christian is plunged beneath the surface of the water. And as Jesus emerged from the tomb in a resurrected body, so a Christian comes out of the waters of baptism, and it symbolizes that we are a new creation. It is a very physical manifestation of a spiritual change. And it was important enough for Jesus to list it as number two on his list of things to do. He said three things. It's number two. So we are to be baptized. And Jesus modeled that. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17, you have to remember, and we're going to look at this in a little bit. Back then, when you got baptized in the name of Jesus, it might have meant your death warrant. But it was important enough to them that they said, I don't care. I am going to follow this Jesus Christ. And so they basically were saying to everyone, this is whom I'm going to follow. And Jesus at that time wasn't really popular, nor were his followers. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17, talking a little bit more about what is actually happening. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. What an incredible statement. See, he's saying we should no longer live our lives for us. If he paid that kind of a price, does he not deserve our wholehearted devotion? According to the scripture, it says, yes, he does. It's not simply I'm a Christian. No. If you're a Christian, then you add to your faith goodness, and to goodness kindness, and self-control, and all of these things. You see, we live in a culture that says, oh, it's good enough. We're making converts. This says no. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Stop. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. You see, when we see other people, we are supposed to see other people through the eyes of Jesus and the eyes of God. You see, God or Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for each and every person that we've ever come in contact with, even the ones we don't like. He loves that person just as much as he loves us. You see, we look at people through worldly eyes, do we not? We do. That's why Hollywood has so much money. Because people who want to be like them pay money to go see them. They're the pretty people. They're the ones that are engaging. They're the, oh, I wish I could, oh, da, da, da. And this says we're not supposed to regard anyone from a worldly point of view ever again. That means throw out every cultural stereotype that you know. You see, we have people in our culture that the culture deems not worthy. It is one of the reasons I believe that we have such a high suicide rate in teenagers. And you know what's scary? Is that age group is getting younger and younger and younger. Where you've got first and second graders who are in such a horrible place that they believe taking their own life is more bearable than the pain that is thrown at them each and every day in our culture. It actually makes me angry when I hear this. Oh, so-and-so, we need to stop bullying. We need to stop cyberbullying. And this parent had lost a second grade child, killed himself because of the bullying that was going on the web and on his social media. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing as a parent? Or not doing as a parent, don't blame it on this. Maybe you should take Junior's phone from him. You are a parent. You are called to defend your kids. And if there's danger down that road, take that sucker away. Don't let them go down those rabbit holes. Because there's a lot of garbage on the internet, Facebook, texting, everything. And yes, absolutely. And this says that we're not supposed to look at anybody through the world's eyes ever again when we become Christians. And it doesn't say that you're supposed to like everyone. It doesn't say you're going to get along with everyone. It doesn't say that you're not going to have mean people come into your life and persecute you and make your life miserable. But what it does mean and what it does say is that you're supposed to react differently to them, no matter how they react or treat you. That's the hard part. That is the hard part. And I've had people come to me, it's like, you don't understand, this person's horrible. They've done this and this and this, and they're doing it to other people, and they're just horrible, horrible people. And you know what? I always respond with, were you ever pinned to the ground and had your wrist nailed to a tree? And how did Jesus respond to that? Because that was the ultimate act of injustice. See, he was lily white in everything that happened to him. We're not lily white in everything that happens to us. As much as we'd like to think that we are, we're not. Because I can think back of times when I was mean to other people, said things to other people that I shouldn't have said. You know what? I probably deserve a lot of the criticism that I do get. But Jesus didn't. And when we start to lift our own feelings and our own emotions up in our own lives, and we say, no, I demand justice, look at what Jesus did. And what he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, he saw those Roman soldiers through spiritual eyes, not worldly eyes. And this says, when we become a new creation, we are no longer to see anyone from a worldly point of view. And you know what that's going to take? You asking the Holy Spirit to help you. Because you can't do it on your own. Ugly Jim is going to come out. Ugly Jim is going to have thoughts pop into his head. And that's when we have to say, Lord, help me. Help me to love this person, because there are people in your lives, and you can probably see their faces now, that are just a thorn in your side. And let me tell you, they're not there by accident. They're not there by accident. I was praying one time that the Lord would remove a certain person from New Hope Christian Center. I'm being brutally honest. No, it's not you, Chris. This person drove me crazy. Drove me crazy. In fact, I get this knot in my stomach driving in, going, oh Lord, I hope so-and-so's not here. And I'm going, what a horrible thing for a pastor to be praying coming in the thing. And you know what? One time I was just complaining to God, just commiserating, being the psalmist in Psalms. It's like, why do the wicked prosper? Why do all the people, they have everything and I'm living in a cave? And God says, you know what? I give people into your life. I bring people into your life that you enjoy to bring you joy. But I bring people like that into your life to teach you how to be more like my son. And I went, oh, whatever. But you know what? They're there for a reason. And I've always said with Belinda, when we've gone through difficult times, I've always said, okay, I want to know if it's my problem so that I can fix it. Is there anything, Lord, that I'm doing that is adding to this? Because God said to the Israelites over and over and over again, when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, he often said, take another lap. You don't understand yet. Take another lap. You're still grumbling against me. Take another lap. Your attitude stinks. Take another lap. And they looked at that mountain from every angle and despised it probably every time they went around it. Take another lap. I don't want to be one of those people where God says, take another lap, Jim. Until you learn it, I'm not leading you to the next area of your life. So take another lap. And until you get it right, until you stop grumbling, until you stop complaining, until you stop being divisive, you are going to sit there and dig a trench around this mountain. And I don't know about you, but when I was in PE or playing sports and the coach said, take another lap, I hated it. Because it was dealt out as a punishment, was it not? Well, you know what? God deals out the same punishment. Until we get it right, Jim, take another lap. What I think is very interesting, it says that their shoes did not wear out. Because they couldn't go to God, go, you know what? I'd love to take another lap, but my shoes are all wore out, so I can't. No, I'll make your shoes brand new for you. They never wore out. Why? Because God knew they were going to do a lot of walking. So I don't want to take another lap. When things start going bad, I want to know, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this? I don't want to take another lap. But if it's something that you're using to teach me, then teach me quickly. Amen? So it says, all those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. That means they looked at Jesus and said, yeah, he's just a man. He's an incredible man. He may be a prophet, but he's just a man. And then when he rose from the dead, he's not just a man. He was a man, but he also was the Son of God. And we see things a lot differently than we used to. And we see him differently, just as we are to see other people differently. That's what we are to do. Yes, Donzi.
Can you imagine, in this hostile environment that our culture is in right now, how revolutionary would be the change if we could think of people not from a worldly point
yep.
of view, people that we disagree with, people that irritate us, whether it be politically is kind of where we are right now, and particularly there. We can't even give one another the benefit of another thought
mm-hmm.
or another doubt
right.
or contributing an idea or whatever. The hostility and the anger has become so worldly
mm-hmm.
and so, I don't know, destructive.
Right.
In every way, but as believers, particularly, I think it really behooves us to try to set the example mm-hmm. to be at least gracious.
Right, exactly.
When we can.
Right.
You know, even if it's difficult.
Right, right.
What testimony that could be
mm-hmm.
in the right circumstances.
Right. Well, and what's interesting with me is I don't get into a lot of political stuff. I just don't. And you know why? Is because I look at how much credence or energy Jesus gave to the political structure of his day. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And he said, pray for all those in authority that you may live in peace. Other than that, he said bupkis about the political system of the day. And I know people who are Christians who will get on a rampage defending their political party. And I look at them and I go, you know what? I wish you were that compassionate about defending your faith. When's the last time you saw one of those people get compassionate about defending their faith in Jesus Christ? And I've told, you know, and this is a whole new generation. This is a whole new world that we live in with the social media and everything. That is one of the reasons that I choose not to become a part of it in a lot of areas. Because I have people go, did you see what they said? Did you da-da-da-da? I told them da-da-da-da. And then they told them da-da-da-da. And then da-da-da-da-da. And I says, then you're in the wrong. Because my Bible says, don't quarrel over words. First and foremost. And then it says, do everything with gentleness and patience. So if you're not being gentle and you're being impatient, you are not representing Jesus Christ. Yeah, exactly. So we are to be different. And guess what? whether or not Obama or Bush or Clinton or McCain or Trump is our president means zip in the kingdom of God. Who was elected president in 1992? Anybody? Was it Ford? Was it Clinton? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out. See, most people don't even remember. But back then, they were like almost fisticuffs. I'm voting for, oh, how can you vote for, he's such a jerk. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, we need this. Oh, we need that. No, 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 no. Right now, it's all amping up. I can't wait till November's over. This time of year drives me crazy. I can't even listen to the radio. Oh, vote for me. Da, 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 da. Lie, 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 lie. Oh, vote for me. Da, 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 da. Lie, 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 lie. Give you all these problems. I'm for you. No, you're not. And you know what? This will pass away. All of these angry things, all these things are time that I've wasted because it means zero for furthering the kingdom of God. You see, these people in the early church didn't waste their time on crap. They didn't. They were focused on loving God and loving one another and making disciples and becoming family and gathering together and eradicating a lot of the garbage that sifts in through the world. It was not their focus. God was their focus. And if you fill your life with a major majority of crap, guess what's going to come out? Crap. Garbage in, garbage out. And so to become a disciple and a disciple maker, less crap. Less crap intake. Yeah, write that down. Less crap intake. All right, here we go. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Whether or not you feel like it, when you give yourself over and you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, you are a new creation in the spiritual realm. Now, the new creation in the physical realm, that comes with sanctification. But you are a new creation in God's eyes. And now he starts working on you and changing you and molding you and teaching you to do what? Make disciples, to love God and to love one another. That's his main focus. It's not who's going to be our next congresswoman or whatever. It's this. We are a new creation. So when the first century Christians took this step of identifying themselves with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they were publicly declaring their allegiance to Christ. And this immediately marked them for martyrdom. All of the hostility that the world felt towards Jesus would now be directed at them. One of the biggest reasons that people, Christians, don't always like to announce that they're Christians, because guess what? You're putting yourself out there with a target on your back. Because there are a lot of people that don't like our God. And we have to remember that. We're not getting persecuted or rejected because of who we are. We're getting persecuted and rejected because of who he is. And it's hard to separate that because it feels like a personal attack. But you know what? The apostles were so engrossed in this making disciples and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. When they got persecuted, they were filled with joy. That is weird. But that shows you the mind shift change that went on in them when they became believers and when the Holy Spirit moved in. their thinking began to change. And when your thinking begins to change, your heart and your actions will follow. And when your thinking begins to change, it will start to unnerve some things that you have been learning a long, long time. God wants to root those suckers out and help us to see people through His eyes. We don't fight against flesh and blood. You don't get angry against flesh and blood. You see, we do. We picture the person. There's been certain people in my life at sometimes when the thought of them popped into my head, it went, oh, that sick to your stomach feeling. And there were times when they were like right there in my subconscious, but not in my conscious. And I got that, oh, and I go, ooh, why do I feel that? What is going on? And then their face would pop into my head and I was like, oh, that's why. Because we're focusing on the person and not the enemy. You see, the enemy is very active, very active. And he's especially active in the family of God. Because if he can bring the family down, he thinks he can win the battle. Well, the thing is, there's a lot of people that don't want to be a part of that family because of the crap that goes on in the family. And it shouldn't be. It absolutely should not be. It says, baptism was a declaration that a person's life, their identity, and their priorities were centered on Jesus and His mission. It wasn't just a, hey, let's get together and have a pool party. Let's baptize some people, let's celebrate, and then move on. No, it was a life-changing declaration that they made. So we have a question, and this is just for you. It's a personal question. Have you identified yourself with Jesus through being baptized? If so, why do you think this was an important step for you to take? And if not, what is holding you back? You see, I was born and raised Catholic. And, well, I wasn't born a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic. But I was baptized as a baby. My mom took me down to St. Paschal's, and the priest held me over a bowl, and he took some water, and he poured it over my head, and therein I was going to heaven, according to the Catholic teaching. Because it says, if you're not baptized in the universal church or the Catholic church, you are not going to heaven. So my mom thought it was very important that I be baptized. My father, not so much. And I found out from my aunt a little over a year ago that my father was actually, during high school, hung around a bunch of Christian boys and actually got baptized as a Christian. And at one point told my sister that he wanted to be a youth pastor. My dad never shared that with me ever. Ever. And so when I got baptized Catholic, my father was married before. His wife cheated on him and left him with the kids. And then he met my mother, who had never been married. And they decided they wanted to get married. So they went down to St. Paschal's and asked the priest if they could get married. And the priest said, absolutely not. He's been divorced. And by the way, we're excommunicating you, my mom, from the Catholic Church, if you follow through with this. So my dad didn't want anything to do with religion. And that's exactly what that is. That is religion. That is rules made by men. And so my dad never shared anything with me about his faith. He was jaded. He was done. And so how you have a pastor standing you before, before you right now, raised in the Catholic bent, it's simply God. It is. But you know what? It is important that we do get baptized. It is important. And I don't know. God help me. I don't want to bring a trough in here. I really don't. But you know what? I have a hot tub. So here's the deal. Anybody wants to get baptized? can we go? Can you set that on two cycles for me? And all of the bubbles, please. But you know what? It's something that Jesus modeled when he started his ministry. He went and he had John baptize him. So it is something that is important. Baptize. The next one is obey. Yep. Yep. The next one is obey. Obey, obey. And it said teaching people to obey Jesus' commands is an enormous task. You are fighting against so much. When you open the Bible and you read the Bible and you read what it says and read how we're supposed to interact with one another, how we're supposed to treat with one another, it is so against every natural urge you've ever had. It is an enormous task. And it says, realistically, this will require a lifetime of devotion to studying the scriptures and investing in the people around us. You see, it's going to take change. It's going to take time management. It's going to take changing your priorities. It's going to take getting rid of some stuff that is not healthy and is actually antagonistic to your growth spiritually. That may even mean getting rid of some relationships. Now, if you're married, do not come and say, Pastor Jim said that we're supposed to get divorced. No, but it becomes a different mindset. And I often teach about the four pillars in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it talks about what the early church devoted themselves to. What the early church focused on in their everyday life. And the first one, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to studying the scriptures that they had. They were devoted to teaching it to their children. Not just godly principles, not just being a good person, not just being a good citizen, but actually knowing what the scriptures say. Because it says in the word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It is the biggest catalyst to you changing, helping you change your mindset, because in the scriptures, God reveals himself. He reveals who he is. He reveals his plan to redeem and reconcile his people to himself. We see all aspects of who God is. See, growing up as a Catholic, all I saw was mean God. Angry God. Wait for Jim to screw up God so I can punish him because I like it. No. What my Bible says is that God is a loving God. That God gave his people so many opportunities to repent and to turn from their wicked ways. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. So that, because he says, I don't want to do this. It's like the Father saying, this is going to hurt me more than it will you. And in that case, it's true. It broke God's heart to punish his people. He gave them every opportunity. One time, one of my daughters, I'm not going to say who it was, but I was a stickler for lying. And it's the only time that I can remember, you can ask my girls if it's true or not, it's the only time that I can remember blowing my stack with my girls. And in the mid, and you know what? They were both on a Sunday morning. Interesting. But I asked if my daughter, did you do this? And she was, I told her she's supposed to do something. And then I asked her, did you do it? And she goes, yeah. Are you sure you did it? The thing I was asking was, did you feed the dog? Did you feed the dog? Yes, I fed the dog. It was, she said, yes, I fed the dog. And I said, are you sure you fed the dog? Yes, I fed the dog. And I looked outside and the dog's kennel was on the porch. And it had snowed that night. And there were no footprints leading to the dog's house. So I asked her again, did you feed the dog? Yes. And then I said, show me how you fed the dog. Because there were dog prints going up on the deck, but no people prints. And I said, show me. And she tried her best, and she knew she was just digging herself in. She tried her best to just step in the dog prints. And then I lost it. But you know what? God gives us every opportunity. He just doesn't come out of left field and lambast us with stuff. When I was working a day treatment program down in California, one of the most difficult things that we dealt with the kids who were severely emotionally disturbed teenagers, you may think you have one. No, you don't. These were the worst kids that the school systems could not handle, so they sent them to us. And so we had 30 of these kids that were just out of control for the most part. And one of the things that we made sure that we built as far as a culture was a culture of consistency. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. Because in their families, they could do something one time, and mom and dad, or even if there was people around, they wouldn't do anything. And then they'd do the very same thing the next day, and just, they would blow up. It was so inconsistent. See, God's not like that. God consistently wants us to repent. Consistently wants the best for us. He's not going to just swoop down and just nail you to the floor and tan your hide because of something you did. That's the God that I learned from Catholicism. And as I read my Bible and started studying, it's like, I don't know that God. That's a characteristic of God, but he gave plenty of warning before he did it. So we need to have a proper perspective of God as well. There's a lot of things I had to unlearn because I had been taught poorly as far as doctrine and who God really is. So during this, the very first thing is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. You need to learn to study, not just open it and go, okay, I need to read for 15 minutes. Start the timer. No. Studying the scriptures, actually getting into them, reading it. And before, every time I read it, before I open it, I go, God, show me what you want me to see today. Show me what you want me to see today. And you know what? He will. He absolutely will. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we gathered together. And I pray that we would continue this life-changing, I hope, series where we would learn that this is not just a class or a program, but you've called it to be a way of life for us. So Lord, I just pray that we would take these things to heart and allow you to change our mind, to change our heart, to change our eyes and how we see this world around us, Lord Jesus, how we see the people that we come into contact every day with, Lord. Give us eyes to see them as you see them. And give us the ability to obey these things. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.